I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in turning to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians, tonight, chapter 4. And while the bulletin says 4 through 9, it's actually going to be 4 through 13. More than 100 years ago, Charles Spurgeon wrote these convicting words. Care, even when addressed to legitimate matters, if it is carried to excess, has in it the nature of sin. Again and again, Jesus exhorted his followers to avoid anxious care. The apostles reiterated the call, and it is one that cannot be neglected without involving transgression. For the very essence of anxious care is an imagining that we are wiser than God and putting ourselves in his place as if we could do for him what he has undertaken to do for us. We attempt to think of things that we imagine him forgetting. We work to take upon ourselves a heavy burden as if he were unable or unwilling to take it for us. Now this disobedience to his plain precept, this unbelief in his word, this presumption that intrudes upon his providence is all sinful. But more than this, anxious care often leads to acts of sin. If we cannot calmly leave our affairs in God's hand but attempt to carry our own burden, we will be tempted to use wrong means to help ourselves. This sin leads to a forsaking of God as our counselor and resorting instead to human wisdom. This is going to the broken well instead of to the fountain, a sin of which Israel was guilty in the past. Anxiety makes us doubt God's loving kindness, and so our love to him grows cold. We feel mistrust, and in this we grieve the Spirit of God, so that our prayers are hindered, our consistent example spoiled, and our life one of self-seeking. Such lack of confidence in God leads us to wander far from him. But if through simple faith in his promise we cast each burden as it comes upon him and are not anxious about anything, because he undertakes to care for us, it will keep us close to him and strengthen us against temptation. And then he quotes Isaiah, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Aren't those both convicting and encouraging words? And yet, who among us can say we are free from anxiety? That we are free from anxious care on occasion? Maybe very often. The Apostle Paul, in this letter to the church at Philippi, exhorts the church to not worry about anything, not to be anxious. Paul, in spite of very difficult circumstances, embodies this joyful trust in the Lord throughout the letter. And it's this quality that he seeks to encourage in the Philippians. So in chapter 4, we read this from Paul. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." And then he gets to what we're going to be dealing with. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Let me read that again. "For I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's again go to the One who strengthens us. Father, our desire is that our lives would be a demonstration of the peace that You give to Your people. That when we go through difficulty, as all of us do and will, that we are not anxious, that we are not undone, that we do not lose our confidence, but that we painfully sometimes, but trustingly, go through these experiences, go through life, and by our dependence on You who strengthens us, commend the gospel of our Savior to others. Lord, we ask for Your help tonight, not merely to understand, not merely to be reminded, but Lord, to indeed be strengthened. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I want us to see from this passage is the prescription that the Apostle Paul gives to us that will help us avoid anxious care, to avoid anxiety, so that we can say we will not be anxious about anything. Paul says that there are three things that we are to do in order to combat anxiety and rejoice in the Lord always. The first is to pray. Notice he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Our tendency is not immediately to turn to the Lord, but sometimes to turn to others, or sometimes merely to complain. God says, pray, make our request known to Him. Now the three synonyms that are used here, prayer, supplication, and request, all refer to specific, direct offerings to God. We are to take our needs to God. Now, that doesn't mean we don't involve other people. I mean, I mentioned this morning that one of the things the Lord has given to us to help us in our perseverance, to help us endure, is the body of Christ. We gather together. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but all the more as we see the day approaching. And what are we to do when we gather? We are to stir up one another to love and good works. So I'm not saying that there's no place, and Paul's not saying there's no place for us to involve others when we go through difficult times, when we go through anxious times, but that ought not be the first thing we do. And the first thing we do should not be to immediately imagine the worst either, which is sometimes my tendency. We're to pray. We are to take our need to the Lord in prayer. But not only are we to make our request known to God, we are to do so, and I think this is probably the key. How? With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. I recently listened to a leadership podcast about anxiety and worry. It was by a leader in the corporate world. He is a Christian, but he's not a leader in a church. But this is what he said. He said, the best antidote for anxiety that he knows is gratitude. The best antidote for anxiety is gratitude. That's why Paul says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What are we to give thanks for? For how God has worked in our lives. We sing that hymn, come thou fount of every blessing, Tune my heart to sing thy grace. And then that second line that's sometimes a little puzzling to us. Here I raise my what? Ebenezer. Scrooge? What does that mean? Do you know what that's referring to? The word Ebenezer literally in the Hebrew means stone of help. And in 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel led the Israelites to battle against the Philistines. And God granted them a great victory. And so they set up a stone memorial, put up a stone of help. And Samuel says, thus far has the Lord helped us. It was a memorial. It was a memorial to remind the people of what God had done for us. We know what memorials are. We go to Washington, D.C. and we see this memorial and that memorial. We should have memorials in our lives. Now, your yard may get kind of cluttered with stones if you're always setting up stone memorials for, you know, every answered prayer, every time the Lord works for you. But it's good to have a way to quickly remind yourself of how God has helped you. That's why I've often recommended a journal of gratefulness, a journal of gratitude, where you make note of the answers to prayer or the unexpected blessings that you receive. Why? To encourage our faith so that when we go through difficult times, when we go through times where we are tempted to worry, we can look back and say, oh, thus far has the Lord helped me. Here's an example of how God answered a prayer. Here's an example of how God demonstrated his love and care for me. It will do more than many, many other things to encourage us and to help us deal with worry and anxiety. So pray and focus on thanksgiving. The second thing that Paul calls us to do to combat anxiety is to think. Think what? Well, notice in verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We need to think biblically, focusing on things that are not just positive, but things that are commendable from a biblical point of view. Excellent things, things worthy of praise. Remember that Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, although he's talking about food. There are things that can come in that defile us, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But he says it's what comes out, because it comes out of the heart. What comes out of a person, Mark 7:20-23, is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. Now there are a few people that I've known who seem to have a naturally positive disposition. But those people are few and far between. What my experience is that most of us think negatively. We have a tendency to think about things that will not build us up, but things that will tear us down. Paul says, don't do that. Think about what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. Where do we find those things? Well, I'll tell you, you're not going to find it a lot on social media. All right? Facebook, Twitter, you'll find some. I'm not saying none, but I would be very guarded about the time we spend there. You're not going to find a lot in the media in general, on TV, movies, those kinds of things. We need to guard our input. I'm not going to sit up here and say, never watch TV, never watch, that's not what I'm saying. All right? But what I am saying is that we need to make sure that our input is primarily positive And not just positive, but biblically positive. That we need to spend lots of time in the Word and in and among people that can encourage us. What we think is dependent largely on our input, what we read, watch, listen to. Where does most of your input come from? There's a third thing. We are to pray. We are to think. That is, think rightly. Think good things, encouraging things. But the third thing, Paul says, is to follow. Follow right examples. Notice, Paul writes in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now we're going to save Paul's specific example for a little bit later, the last point. But the fact is this, it is extremely important that we follow the right models, the right role models. That's why the Lord gives us His Word, and in 1 Corinthians 10, He talks about the fact that both the good examples and the bad examples in the Old Testament were given to us, either to follow or to learn from. So we need to know biblical characters who loved and honored God, how they focused and trusted in the Lord. We also, it's a good thing to read Christian biographies. The biographies of Christians down through the centuries who trusted the Lord in the most difficult circumstances. Just one that comes to mind is, George Mueller. Yeah. The man who ran several orphanages in England, and all of them by faith. And time and time and time again, God provided specific answers to specific needs and as a result of specific prayers. And these kind of things will build your faith. Read the biographies of Christians down through history. And then follow the example of people that you know personally. People that are examples to you of those who've not had it easy, but they have trusted the Lord. And the Lord has heard and answered their prayers. The Lord has done wonderful things in them. The same leader that I referred to earlier, the corporate leader who's a believer, in the same podcast, quoted another leader, actually, who said that our attitudes are the result of the influence of the five people we spend the most time with. So the people that we spend the most time with will have a tremendous influence on us. What does that say? It says we need to spend most of our time with people who can set the right example for us, who will encourage us, who can model Christ-likeness, who can model faith in the Lord for us. Well, that's the prescription. We are to pray, we are to think, we are to follow. We are to pray, especially with thanksgiving. We are to think on things that are true and lovely and honorable and so on and so forth. And then we are to follow those like the Apostle Paul, who trusted the Lord in difficult circumstances. The second thing that we see here is the promises. There are two specific promises about peace that Paul gives us in these verses. First of all, in verse 7, he writes, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." A couple of things about this peace that I think, well, three things in particular. The first is that peace is the promise, not a change in circumstances. You notice that? He doesn't say, trust the Lord, pray, your circumstances will get better. That's not what he says. The promise is the peace of God in the midst of those circumstances. Now, sometimes the circumstances do get better, but often they don't. But the Lord promises his peace even in the midst of them. The second thing is that he says the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this is a beautiful picture because the word for guard is a word used of a sentry who is standing guard to prevent the enemy from coming in. And the idea is that God's peace will stand over our minds and over our hearts like a sentry preventing worry and care and the enemy of our faith, the enemies of our faith from getting in if we will pray and think and follow the right example. But notice the third thing about this peace. It's peace that surpasses all understanding. It is not a natural peace. And again, this comes back to the fact that anybody can have peace when they get good news, right? Anybody can have peace when the bad circumstances have gotten better. The rent or the mortgage is due and we're short considerably, right? Anybody can have peace when somebody provides, when the money comes in. But what about when it doesn't? There's a medical test and we're anxious, we're concerned about the results. Anybody can have peace when the results come back all clear. But what if they don't? See, the peace then is truly a peace that surpasses all understanding. So the peace the Lord promises is not a peace that comes from the circumstances changing, as I've already mentioned. Not only does he promise the peace of God, but down in verse 9, after we have prayed and thought and followed, he promises the God of peace to be with us. What you've learned, received, and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He is the God of peace. He is the God who has made peace between us and him because we were enemies, and yet in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has taken away the hostility. He has taken away the cause for that lack of peace. And as Paul writes in Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But he is also the God who gives peace by his indwelling presence. I've heard it said, and I have personally experienced it, that as the Apostle Paul was told by the Lord in 2 Corinthians 12, that my grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient in every circumstance. Remember the situation? Paul said he had the thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. And he prayed three times, the Lord will remove it. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. That grace usually or often doesn't show up until we need it. And that peace often doesn't come until we need it. A personal illustration. During my lifetime, and this will be a repeat for many of you, during my lifetime, probably nothing has given me more cause for anxiety than being a parent. Some of you can identify. As much as we would like to control most things, we really have very little control over a lot of things, like our children's health, to mention one thing. There are a lot of other things related to our children we can't control, but their health in particular. Many of you know the story about when Emily, our daughter, was 4 months old, She got a disease that the doctors did not think she would survive. And if she did survive, they said it would be like taking home a little time bomb. Well, she survived. She will, in a couple of months, celebrate her 30th birthday. But the thing that I remember best is not that she survived, as much of a blessing as that is, but it's the peace that the Lord gave to Chris and to me as we prayed for her, not knowing what the outcome would be. But the Lord just flooded our hearts, our minds, our souls with His peace. That's the promise. Promise is not a change in circumstances. Promise is the peace of God and the God of peace. The last thing that we see that Paul gives to us in this passage, these verses, is the portrait. And here we come back to those to follow. Paul says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And then he goes on, and he talks about, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. There's the portrait. Paul said, whether I've got plenty or I lack, I am content. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's the key. The key is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't able to say this because he was an apostle or because he was a super Christian. He didn't have access to grace or faith or peace that normal Christians don't have. It was simply that Paul had given himself totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he depended on Him totally, daily. And he found that Jesus is enough. That Christ is enough. You see, what we find here as we've come to almost the end of this letter, is a reminder of what Paul wrote near the beginning of the letter. Remember in Philippians chapter 1, if you want to turn there in your Bible, beginning of verse 12. Now, where was Paul when he wrote the letter to the Philippians? Prison, right? He was in prison, most likely a Roman prison. So, not exactly the best of circumstances. But here's what he writes, beginning of verse 12, chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. What was Paul's concern? Jesus. That Jesus be exalted. He goes on. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And then there's the key verse, right? Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, that's it. That's it. Everything depends on your view of Christ, your relationship to Christ. Everything depends on what you are living for. If you're living to have a comfortable life, then you're going to have anxiety. You're going to have worry. If you're living for the circumstances and situations in your life to be what you want them to be according to what you think they ought to be to make you happy. If I want that, there's going to be anxiety aplenty. But if for to me to live is Christ, if my desire is for Him to be exalted no matter what happens to me, no matter what the circumstances are, not only is death gain, then I can say I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. How do we battle worry and anxiety? By understanding the prescription. Pray, think, follow. By trusting the promises, but most of all, by following the portrait that we see in this passage and throughout this letter. We're going to sing a hymn. It's hymn number 58. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. And how? Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Are we stayed upon Jehovah, Jesus? I'm going to pray, and then Ken's going to come and lead us. Heavenly Father, truly, this is a challenging, convicting, but also encouraging issue, passage. Lord, we ask that You would enable us, strengthen us to trust You, to not be anxious, to not worry. Grant us Your peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, not just for our benefit, but so that the world watching us can see the Savior we have, can see the difference that knowing You makes. Lord, we pray that the hearing, the heeding of Your word here will bring glory to You. In Jesus' name, amen.